Thank you so much. It's a huge blessing to be back with you again. I love this church. I love your zeal, enthusiasm in worship, delight in Jesus. It's just great to get into the swell of worship amongst you. So thanks for having me. Thanks for the joy of being on your platform again. The theme of the meeting thus far has really excited me because you've been singing about faith and trusting the Lord. And I felt that's what God put on my heart for this morning. So we're going to be looking into one of the great teachings in the Old Testament, about faith. So I'm reading to you from Numbers and chapter 13. Numbers 13, part of the journey of Israel, came out of slavery. 2 million of them were slaves in Egypt. God delivered them, not just to set them free. Hollywood only understands setting free, coming across the Red Sea, then you run away. But God's plan was much bigger than that. You're going to inherit. You're moving from slaves to kings, inheritors, people who possess land. And this is one of those important moments when they come to the land the first time, and actually it's a bit sad, but a figure of faith emerges in this story. So I'm going to read to you from Numbers 13, and we'll just read from verse 17. We're going to jump in and out of the story and read a few verses here and there. Okay, so Numbers 13 and verse 17. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, "Go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who are in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? How are the cities which are there? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Then they go in, they come back, bring the report. Verse 27, when they had told him, they said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land and of the Negev. And the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for it will surely overcome it." But the men who'd gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which you've gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There's also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, part of the Nephilim. And we become like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were in their sight." Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. The people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses, against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we'd died in the land of Egypt, or would that we'd died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will perish, will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land, for they'll be our prey. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Don't fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting of all the sons of Israel. One more little reading. 40 years later, Joshua, they wander around for 40 years and then come back to enter the land. Then the sons of Judah, verse 6 of Joshua 14, then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of this people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I'm 85 years old today. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war, for going out, for coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me. I'll drive them out as the Lord has spoken." Father, thank you for the joy of being in your presence in worship. Thank you for the great truths we've been singing. We celebrate together. Lord, I ask you right now for the Holy Spirit to rest upon us. Come, Holy Spirit. We love you. We welcome you. We're so glad to be in your presence here. Lord, this unique moment in our lives, gathered as we are, come, Holy Spirit, do your work. Fulfill your purpose in every life, that we might be galvanized, we might be empowered, strengthened for what you've put before us, Father. Holy Spirit, come and do your work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we're going to look at a Bible character. Maybe you have a favorite Bible character. I know some of us kind of focus on one or another. I know the story of Gideon always excites me, how God transformed that guy. Others of us may have David or Moses or Abraham. Perhaps you love stories that you follow through. I wonder if any of you have a hero called Igal, son of Joseph. Anyone for Igal? No? What about Shaphat, son of Hori? Yay, Shaphat, your hero. I think probably not. I think you probably think, who on earth are these guys? Well, if you'd looked a little earlier in the passage that we read together, you'd have seen a list of 10 guys who were spies along with Joshua and Caleb. And for a day, they were heroes. They were chosen, one guy from each tribe, thousands in each tribe, and these guys were chosen. So Shaphat was one of those guys. He's the only guy in his tribe. And I guess his wife was proud when she said, "Of all that tribe, my husband's the one who's been chosen." And the kids were saying, "Yeah, Dad, you're the one. You're the one chosen." So for a day, these guys were heroes, and they strode off into the land, the 12 of them together, to go and look at the land. But sadly, you've never heard of them. I mean, they're in your Bible, but we don't remember them. Because the Bible kind of celebrates men and women of faith. And tragically, these were two of the named guys who came back and said, "We can't do it. It's impossible to go in. We just can't do that." And it turned Israel back for 40 years wandering around. It was just a few days' journey. It was about 11 days' journey from captivity in Egypt to the land. And they spent 40 years wandering around because of this moment when they said, "We can't do it. We can't go in. They can't go in." And Caleb, uniquely together with Joshua, said, "Actually, we can. We can." And I was provoked by that thought that, hey, you're very much in the minority. How was it that Caleb still believed when everybody else was saying, "We can't do it"? I mean, there's 12 of us, 10 of us saying, it can't be done, forget it, you can't go in. I mean, the cities are walled up to heaven, there are giants in the land, it just isn't on, we're not going to make it. Come on, listen, take common sense. And they said, no, we can, we can. And I thought, how do you get faith like that? If you're like me, you want to grow in faith. I want to grow in faith all the time. I want to learn more, believe more. And I think, what was so special about this guy? What were the features behind the fact that others said it's impossible? He said, no, we can. How do you do that? How do you say we can when others say you can't? And so I started kind of digging in to see if I could find characteristics about this man that made him a believer when, hey, it's tough. And everybody else saying you can't. He said, you can. How do you get like that? How do you stand out in the crowd in terms of faith? Can I be changed? Can I have more faith? And as I looked at Caleb, I looked for these characteristics. And so these are the things I found looking into the text. The first one, it kind of really surprised me, but God impressed it on me, was humility. I wasn't expecting to find that, but as I looked at the story, it comes out, hey, this guy was a humble guy. How do I know that? Well, other people are saying, let's just get rid of Moses. Let's raise up another leader. In fact, even his sister and brother are saying, who do you think you are, Moses? You'll find it says in Numbers 12 and 2, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? It's like, who do you think you are? They're against him. So their attitude was Moses, was very arrogant. You'll find the sons of Korah, it says this in Numbers 16:3, all the congregation are holy. Why do you exalt yourself above the people of the Lord? It's like, who do you think you are, Moses? I mean, we're all children of God. How come you think you're special? And against that backdrop, you find in the passage we read in Joshua, Caleb says, Moses, the man of God. Moses, the servant of the Lord. It's a very different attitude there. He's saying, no, this is the Lord's man. Others find it very easy to say, who do you think he is? We're all holy. Who do you think he is? And you know, we don't often sort of shake our fist at God, but to be dismissive in your attitude towards leadership is a very frightening thing. It demonstrates a kind of arrogant spirit. And we live in a day of kind of democracy. We're all in this. We have a shout. And some churches would even raise up their leaders like that. How many? Vote him in, vote him out. And a lot of leaders getting wobbly these days. But Caleb said, no, this is the man of the Lord. It's the man of God. And I think we need to be reminded that Israel was God's people. They're my special people. They're my people. I give them leaders. And that's true of the church in the New Testament. We're his chosen people. He ascended on high, and he gave gifts to men. Gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. And honoring leadership is the way of honoring God, respecting the one who appointed them. And so you find in Caleb, there's that reverence for leadership. And beloved, I want to encourage that amongst us. So we say, we respect leadership. Those who find it easy to be critical, they're actually withstanding God. And we need to be careful of that. You might say, well, he must have been a pushover, this Caleb. He just, anything the leaders say, he'll agree with. No, Caleb, he doesn't look like a pushover. He said, we can do this. Even when he's 85, he says, we can do this, come on. This guy is not a weak man, he's a strong man, but he understands leadership, and he is demonstrating a humble heart. You'll find the same in David. I mean, David wanted to build a temple for God. And God said to him, no, you can't. You've got too much blood on your sword, is what the Bible says. He's a warrior. He's a warrior. And yet there comes a moment when he's running away from Saul, and Saul is hounding him, you remember, and he's hiding in a cave. And hey, Saul's in the cave. Saul's there asleep. And his friends say to David, kill him. This is the Lord. God's done it. God's given him to you. He's your enemy. Kill him. And David says, no, I won't touch the Lord's anointed. This is a frightening thing to touch the Lord's anointed. That's a biblical concept, beloved. You don't touch the Lord's anointed. And then it happens a second time. And the second time you'll find that he is in the cave. And again, these guys say, kill him. Kill him. Look, it's God. God's given him to you. And it says David took his sword and cut some of his cloak, some of his clothing, and took it and went down the valley, up the other side, and held it up. Saul, Saul, I was there. I could have killed you. Here's some of your clothing. And then later in the story, it says, David was smitten in his heart that he had uncovered the Lord's anointed. It's like, wow, this guy's very tender-hearted. Wow, I uncovered him. He's all right, but no, it's not for us to uncover. It's for us to show that humility. How is this man a man of faith? Well, the first thing I see about him is he's a man of humility. That's the first thing. And I thought, is that a biblical thing? Can I back that up somewhere else in the Bible? Because that's the way you build an understanding, isn't it? Is that consistent? And I come into the Gospels, and I see this story of a man who wants healing for someone in his home, and he sends for Jesus, and then he stops. He says, no, I'm not worthy of you to come into my home. Just say the word. I'm not worthy for you to step in my house. And Jesus says, I've not seen such faith. Interesting. I've not seen such humility. I've not seen such faith. I'm not worthy faith. Then you've got a second story. Jesus is healing the sick. He's going down the line, if you like, be healed, be healed, be healed. He comes to a woman and he says to the woman, it's not for the dogs. She's not an Israelite. It's not for the dogs. I think if I was her, I'd say, well, I'm out of here. How dare you speak to me? And she doesn't. She says, but even the dogs pick up the crumbs. And Jesus says to her, oh, woman, great is your faith. But I think, wow, this is humility. To be called a dog. To be called a dog. And she said, but I can pick up the crumbs. Wow, she gets her healing. Faith and humility. It says the poor of this world, rich in faith. If we're a bit full of ourselves, we're not also full of faith. Numbers 14:24. He has followed me wholeheartedly. So where does faith grow? Faith grows in a context of wholeheartedness. In a casual world, we don't grow strongly in faith. If we are hot and cold, we don't grow in faith. But wholeheartedness, I think perhaps the story Jesus told of the parable, we call it the parable of the sower. Maybe it should be called the parable of the soils. We find Jesus tells of a guy throwing out the seed, which is the word of God. And this parable happens every time preaching takes place. It's not just, if you like, a gospel word. It's a word about the word of God. Jesus said the seed is the word. And the word goes out, and Jesus says some of it falls on pathway. It's just hard surface. It gets trodden on, and it doesn't penetrate. It lies on the surface, and the birds of the air come and take it. It's like not really touching the heart, not really getting in. A friend of mine used to go and hear a man called David Pawson, who was a great preacher in England, I guess in the last century, an amazing preacher. And he was coming out very smitten by what he'd heard, and two people were walking in front of him. And he heard one say to the other, wasn't he good this week? And the other one said, I didn't think he was as good as last week. It's like, it's just on the surface. The word is just, did he perform well this week? The seed's not getting in. And the birds of the air come and take it away. It's like, it's not entering in and performing anything. That you can be like that this morning. How long is this guy going on for? You know, it's like, or it says the soil that is shallow. There's rocks there. And it says immediately receives the seed. And it kind of starts growing. And then immediately the sun shines on it. And it burns up. And it has no depth. And Jesus, when he interprets the parable, said it's like some people, they don't have any depth in their heart. They're not receiving it fully. And so the word immediately occurs both times. They immediately receive it. And then when persecution or difficulty comes, they immediately abandon it. I didn't know it would be that tough. I didn't know I was going to have to do this. It's like, I thought it was a great word, but hey, this is going to cost me something. And so they abandon it. Then the third one, it says that they like soil that receives the word, but it's got weeds and thorns growing with it. and it chokes the word. It grows, it's there, it's growing, but nothing is brought to maturity, it says. No, it's not brought. It said, well, my faith, I wish it would grow. It doesn't grow to maturity. Why? Well, because there's other stuff growing there. And when Jesus interprets the parable, he doesn't say that into gross evil. It's because they do these wicked things. It just says the other things, other stuff that just fills your life, your mind. It's things that are more important. The word gets forgotten, doesn't take a big part in your life because other things. And it says it brings no fruit forth to maturity. You say, I wish my faith would grow mature. Well, maybe that's something one needs to look at. Caleb had the testimony. He was wholehearted. That's God's perspective. God said, wow, this guy is wholehearted. And that's the fourth kind of soil. Jesus says, when it falls into good soil. You look at the phrases in the different Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He accepts it. He receives the word. He understands it. He brings forth fruit to maturity. Faith grows in wholeheartedness. We say, I'd like to have more faith. It grows in wholeheartedness. James the Apostle says, the double-minded man shall receive nothing from the Lord. So we need to clear the ground. We need to say, Lord, help me get it. Be like Caleb. He was wholehearted. He received the word. I'm going to take this thing. I'm going to focus on it. I'm going to have it. He was wholehearted. The third thing I noticed about it comes out in the story, that he understands that the purpose of God is involved. It's not just about his personal experience. He personalized it so much. You see, we sometimes personalize our faith. We bring it into our little world. But this was a moment in Israel's history, going into the land. It's a key moment. It's an important moment in the whole story of the Bible. It's not just about you. You're not meant to personalize things just to yourself. But Caleb saw the big picture. God wants us in there. It says, they saw us as grasshoppers. We saw ourselves as grasshoppers. I can't do this thing. But the interesting thing is, although they said, look, we're just grasshoppers. Look at the city. Look at this. When 40 years later, they come back with Joshua now leading them, the first person they meet is Rahab. And Rahab says this, we have been trembling for 40 years. We heard how you crossed the Red Sea. They weren't seeing them as grasshoppers. They're saying, God is with you. The Red Sea opened up. You got out of Egypt. You've been coming through with God leading. There's a powerful cloud of glory. God is with you. They're trembling that they're coming. And so actually the 10 spies were quite wrong, thinking, I'm not up for this. I'm not good enough for this. I can't take this. And actually God's purpose was to get them in. And God says this in the passage. He says, how long will these people despise me? He said, we're not despising you. You know, it's the cities and it's the giants. I mean, how do you do this? And God says, you're despising me. Oh, no, we're not despising you. It's the giants. It's, no. God sees our unbelief. He takes it personally. You're despising me. He takes our unbelief personally. I've made you a promise. I want you in the land. These steps, God says this to them. As surely as I live. And someone said, what comes next is going to happen when God makes a statement like that. Because it comes in the passage. We just jumped through the passage and left gaps. But in the passage, it says this. God says this. As surely as I live. What's going to happen next? All the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. He doesn't even say, as surely as I live, you will get into Canaan. It's just getting into Canaan is the next step. God's purpose is to fill the earth with his glory. That's what he said to Abraham. Can you count the stars? So many will your children be. All the families of the earth will be blessed. It's not just getting into Canaan, but getting into Canaan is the next step. Getting into the land is the next step. The city of God's got to be built. Israel has got to build up Zion. The King of Glory's got to come. That's the next step. It's not about my private world. You don't privatize your faith. You say, no, God is about a great thing. And Caleb saw it against a big backdrop of what God wants to do. So we're talking just now about Easter and drawing friends in and so on. Yeah, it comes to us, but hey, God's plan is to win the lost. God's plan is to build the church. God's plan is to add people to you. He's going to make apostles and prophets and evangelists. And he's got all sorts of plans. So it's part of the next step for us. So getting into the land was the next step to the land, the earth being filled with God's glory. So don't over-privatize. See the big, big picture. That's how Caleb's faith refused to shrink. Their faith shrunk when they look. He said, no, God's got a much bigger plan. And he was right. He was right. 40 years later, they said, we've been scared of you coming. So he didn't allow themselves to get crippled with unbelief. The next thing I see in the story is he got it in his heart. That's what I love in that little Joshua reading we read at the end. Joshua 14:7, I brought back to Moses as it was in my heart. That's where faith grows. It doesn't grow in your brain. It grows in your heart. Getting things in our heart. You know, there's something powerful about getting something in your heart. Faith grows when it's stirred within. God gives you promises. You've probably got Bible verses underlined in your Bible. So you may have been a young guy, a young girl, when God promised you that. You got it in your heart. Now, the important thing is not to abandon what God puts in your heart. A dream God gives you. It's in your heart. I love the story of Joseph. You know, Joseph, he got a dream from God. God showed him. His brothers are going to bow down to him. He's going to be like a king. He's got a huge future. He's got a word from God. And then it all goes pear-shaped. His brothers sell him down to Egypt. And now he's down in Egypt, just working for Potiphar. He's just a servant in the house. And then his wife says, he tried to rape me. Throws him out into prison. It's like every step takes him further and further away from the promise. God gave him a promise. And now I'm in another country. And my brother's going to bow down. Now I'm in prison. It's like things get worse and worse and worse. And then two guys get put in prison with Joseph. And they say to Joseph, we've had a dream. I think if I was Joseph, I'd say, I used to have dreams. Forget dreams. That's why I'm here. I'm in prison. But Joseph says, tell me your dream. I think, well done, Joseph. He still believes in dreams. Tell me your dream. You know, only takes one more dream. Pharaoh has a dream, and he's out, and he's there running Egypt, and his brothers come. The whole thing's fulfilled, but he got it in his heart. Joseph got it in his heart. He wouldn't let go. How is it with you? Things God's promised you? Maybe 10 years ago, you think, well, I'll give up. I promise, I felt I had promises. I love that phrase in Hebrews. It says, Abraham, the man with the promises. That's a fabulous title for a guy. Think, look, there goes the man with the promises. Wow, what a wealthy guy he is. He's got promises. You got promises? Get it in your heart. It says about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in Babylon. He's got a good job. He's serving the king. And then he hears Israel's in ruins. The walls are down. The gates are burned. Anyone can walk in and out. And he's heartbroken. He's absolutely heartbroken. That Zion is in mess. And I used to go to the theater a lot. I love the theater. So it's almost like the end of Nehemiah 1. It says, Nehemiah wept and mourned and fasted. It's like, oh, God, this is terrible. And the curtain drops, end of scene 1. Then scene 2, the curtain comes up again. And Nehemiah is like you can't stop him. He's like an incredible creature. He goes to the king, and the king says, what do you want? He said, I want to go back and rebuild my city. Well, yeah, I will do it. The Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Now, it's interesting. The word comfort is an English word made up of two Latin words, cum and fortis, comfort. Two words together, cum, fortis. With strength, it actually means. And it's changed since our Bible was first translated and used the word comfort. The word has changed its meaning. Now it means, would you like another cushion? Are you comfortable? That's what come. But that's because the word has gradually changed meaning. The word fortify hasn't changed its meaning. Fortification. There's several words with fortis in them. I haven't changed their meaning. Perhaps we should call the Holy Spirit the fortifier. rather than the comforter. Because it even affects our thinking about the Holy Spirit. And even some of our old hymns. You know, the Holy Spirit, blessed comforter. But actually, if you read the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit fell on those 120. They didn't look like they'd found another cushion. They were strengthened. The power of God fell upon them. And Nehemiah, blessed are they that mourn, they'll be fortified. And he comes out, and it's like nothing's going to stop him. And he goes to the king, and the king says, what do you want? And he said, I want to go and rebuild it. And he goes back to the city alone. And he's going around the chaos on his donkey. And he says, I had not yet told them what was in my heart. It was in his heart. Within a few days, the city will be built. But it started in his heart. What have you got in your heart? I love the story of Hudson Taylor, one of my great church history heroes. He went to China. When he went to China, all the missionaries were on the coast around the Shanghai area. And that whole area was built up, and the missionaries were all staying there. But within China were millions, and he was heartbroken for the millions of China. And he came home to Brighton, as it happens, my hometown in England. And he was in a church meeting, and you can read this in his biography. He's in a church meeting, and they're worshiping. He said, I could not stand it. He left the meeting, went down to the beach, and walked up and down on the beach in Brighton, a coastal town. And he said, Lord, will you give me courage to go into central China, to go inland? And he walked up and down, and in his 20s, he got it in his heart. He believed God. And it says he walked up the road. I know the road he walked up because I can identify that. I can't identify the church, but I can identify the road. He walked up and he went to a bank and he opened an account and called it the China Inland Mission. And it became one of the greatest missionary societies the world has ever seen. Thousands went in as missionaries into China. Great work of God was done because he got it in his heart. We've run conferences in Brighton, big conference center in Brighton. And we've had Chinese people come to it, and they said, can we go and stand on the beach? We want to stand where Hudson Taylor got it in his heart those years ago. That's the way God works. He calls a man, a woman, like Jackie Pullinger in Hong Kong. He puts something in your heart. That's where faith grows, in your heart. That's one of the things I see about Caleb. He said, it was in my heart. It's a man of faith. He was a humble man. He was a man who refused to privatize. He got it in his heart. One more thing. I love this phrase. Numbers 14:8. If the Lord delights in us, he'll give us the land. It's wonderful. If the Lord delights in us. And that is one of the great secrets of the church, that the Lord delights in us. That's one of the names of the church. My delight is in her. He loves the church. He delights in the church. He's not putting up with the church. He loves the church. The Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. It's so important for us to understand he has delight in us. He's thrilled with us. And faith grows in that context of understanding his grace toward us. Many of us are too open to listen to the accuser of the brothers who accuses us day and night. Says Satan's great weapon is accusation. He says, you're a useless Christian. You can't pray. You don't know what the Bible's all about. You're hopeless. And you tend to think, if I avoid downtown, I won't meet Satan. No, Satan comes to us and accuses us. You're no good. And if you listen to that all the time, faith won't grow. Because you feel, well, why would God want to answer my prayer? But if you get a revelation of God's grace, it's life-changing. I know for myself, I was a Christian, I was baptized in the Spirit, I'm a pastor, and then I saw the grace of God. It was like getting born again. I suddenly saw, no, God delights in us. God is utterly for us. The psalmist said, this I know, God is for me. Do you know that? Do you know that? God is for me. Faith grows there. If the Lord delights in us, we can do this thing. You know, some people say when you pray, start with confession. they'd say, start so you can kind of clear the ground, say sorry about this and that. That's so unbiblical. It sounds kind of wise, clear the decks first. Jesus didn't say that. When his apostles asked Jesus, teach us to pray, he said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. If you use the Lord's Prayer, which I find helpful, you'll find later on, and forgive us our trespasses. It's not that we get careless, but we don't come to God on a sin and failure basis. If you do, you hate prayer. A lot of people hate prayer because they start with, I'm so sorry for. And then Satan says, and this as well. Oh yeah, and that. And I'm sorry. And prayer is like digging a big hole in the ground and jumping in. No. Start with, Father, thank you. Hallowed be your name. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Celebrate. Because God delights in us. Faith grows in a context where you know the Lord delights in his church. If I know God delights in me, my prayers will be much more filled with faith. If we don't know why should he delight in me? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus took all my guilt away. He cancelled all the handwriting that was against me and nailed it to his cross and disarmed the principalities and powers. They got nothing to accuse me of anymore. Jesus took all the accusations. He bore it away. He declared me righteous. I can stand before God. Caleb said, if the Lord delights in us, we can do this thing. And so you finally finishes with, so give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. I'm going to go for it. It's not that we're passive. We still go for it. God promised Joshua, if you look at the story of Joshua, he's promised a particular city. And it doesn't say Joshua said, okay, we can rest. God's given it to us. God's told me the battle's okay tomorrow. It says, so Joshua marched all night and came upon them. I love that. God's promised it to him. So he's not passive. He goes for it. He goes, marches all night and takes it. Go, give me this mountain. I'm going to go for it. Or I'm going to go for it. I'm not going to be passive. Faith has an active perspective. We go for things. We go for things. We believe God. We pray. We believe God. We don't just say, well, God's going to do it if he does it. No. Caleb has a wonderful example for us. He was a humble man. Let's abandon pride. He was a humble man. He was a wholehearted man. He saw God's bigger purpose. He understood God delights in us. But of course, our true hero is Jesus, eh? We thank God for Caleb, but we thank God more for Jesus. What about those characteristics? Well, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. So he, number one, he's there. Wholehearted? Oh, yeah. The disciples find him in John 4. They said, have you had anything to eat? He said, I have meat to eat you know nothing about. This is my meat, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish that work. Absolutely wholehearted. Did he have the big vision? Of course he did. My purpose is to do the will of God. That was his heart. Did he know God delighted in him? This is my beloved son in whom I'm delighted. All these characteristics are in our Jesus. And then as he marches up to Jerusalem, marching ahead of them, it's as they went after him, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. Give me Mount Calvary. Give me this church. Give me this people. I will give my life for them. I'm going to take it. I'm going to win the day. Jesus is our model. Let's follow him with all our hearts. Father, bless your word to us. Let it do its work in our hearts. Let us be shaped and changed by your truth. Lord, I ask you, cultivate faith. Lord, reckless faith. In many, many situations, our work, our family, our finances, our battles, that faith may arise, that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So, Lord, stimulate, excite, motivate, help us to get these things in place. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.